this week's headline news right in the middle of Matthew 24 and 25. Couldn't be better for us in terms of the study of end times events than what's been transpiring this last week. Let me read a few of them for you. Here's headline, Iceland scrambles to prevent national bankruptcy. Iceland has been battling to stave off national bankruptcy after its banks took on massive debts in expanding overseas, far exceeding the country's gross domestic product. Imagine a country with about the population of Sacramento, okay, and 90% of its gross domestic product being in banking. And then the banks collapse. The whole country's a wreck because of that. But here's the interesting thing. Iceland is a member of NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization. How many NATO countries said, we'll come to your aid in this? Anybody know? Zero. Okay. You know what country did say, we'll come help you? Anybody? Russia. Very interesting. The reason why NATO was formed, you know, to protect against communism, the former Soviet Union, which is rattling its saber now, fresh and new with Putin, says, we'll come to you. And they're arranging a 4 billion euro loan from Russia. Officials will travel to Moscow tomorrow, or that was this last week, so they've already been there. And by the way, Iceland is a leader in hydrogen fuel development, so Russia has ambitions there for sure. Market mayhem, London banks in free fall. Last week, if you don't know this, the Royal Bank of Scotland lost about 60% of its value last week. Quote, there is a realization that some of the more radical options have to be put on the table, a senior banking source said. New York City Mayor, okay, Michael Bloomberg, says, speaking of Gordon Brown, that the task that he has at hand is too big for them alone. And he says, quote, current problems are so grave that no one country can solve them alone. Now, I want you to be thinking of European Union. I want you to be thinking of a confederacy of European states that seems to be fairly well set forth in prophetic issues. Mayor Bloomberg called for more cooperation among European leaders after a Tuesday meeting with Brown. The European Union has criticized unilateral moves by Ireland, Germany, Denmark, and others to guarantee bank deposits. In other words, you can't be acting on your own now. Now is the time that we're going to unite Europe. Okay, and then this is very, very interesting. The president of France, Sarkozy, says, quote, we want a new world to come out of this. This isn't like some guy sitting in a bar having a conversation, arguing over what's going on. This is the president of France saying that out of all of this, stop acting independently. We need a new world, okay? And these guys that met on October 4th at a summit in Paris, they agreed to work together to limit economic fallout, ease accounting rules, and seek tougher financial regulations. One guy from Deutsche Bank said this, until now the solutions have appeared to be more uncoordinated, so perhaps it's time for a more coordinated approach globally. Okay? It's not just the U.S. and Europe, it's banks in every part of the world. Okay? And then Sarkozy says, a real and complete reform of the international financial system. Okay? The system of finance. That's radical if you know anything about end times prophecy. It's radical. So, Sarkozy says, we want a new world to come out of this. Okay? A new world. Now, here's an interesting one. Just today, Breitbart.com. Muslims should take advantage of the global financial crisis to build an economic system compatible with Islamic principles, influential Sunni cleric Sheikh Yusuf El-Karl said on Sunday. Listen to this. This is a quote from him. The collapse of the capitalist system based on usury and paper and not on goods traded on the market is proof that it is in crisis and shows that Islamic economic philosophy is holding up, said the Egyptian-born, Qatar-based cleric. The Western system has collapsed and we have a complete economic philosophy as well as spiritual strength, he said at Sunday's opening of a conference on Jerusalem. quote, all riches are ours. The Islamic nation has all or nearly all the oil, and we have an economic philosophy that no one else has. He urged Muslims to, quote, profit from the crisis to bring about the triumph of the Islamic nation, which holds the spiritual and material resources for victory, end quote. The sixth conference on Jerusalem is being attended by 300 people representing political parties as well as Muslims, and this is interesting, Christian NGOs from various countries. It's staged by Al-Quds International Institution, which is dedicated to the conservation of the holy city and its sacred places. Participants include the exiled head of Palestinian Islamic movement, Hamas, and a top advisor to Iranian spiritual leader, Khomeini. The three-day conference will look at ways of protecting Jerusalem and its holy sites, which participants believe are threatened by Israel. Interesting stuff, guys. This is crazy times that we're living in. Very exciting. And here I got an email from a friend. He said, hey, guys, this is perfect for Russia, whose economy has increased nearly 800% since 2001. Iran is being armed by Russia. Iran is arming Hezbollah in Syria and Lebanon, and Israel is asleep. Read Ezekiel 37 through 39 again, guys. A weak or distracted America will prevent us from coming to Israel's aid in the event of an Ezekiel attack. Look up, brothers. It's exciting stuff. Really exciting. So, Matthew 24, Lord, as we just look at the digital headlines, Lord, newspaper headlines, You throughout Matthew 24 and 25, you said, watch, and when you see. And Father, we would ask that as we continue to study through these two chapters, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would stir up our hearts, not into fearful isolationism or despair, but true expectancy and zeal for you and your kingdom. Father, we pray that we might find more depth in our Christian life because of our time together in your word, and a clearer understanding of the world around us. And knowing us as you know us, Lord, you know those who truly know you and those who need to know you. You know those who have known you and have walked away from you, and that you're drawing back to yourself. And you know those that are just pressing in and are in love with you. Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in each and every one. And to those ends, Lord, please overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher. And I ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we pick up this morning in one of the most radical passages of the entire Bible, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. This discourse had its beginnings as Jesus and the disciples were leaving the Temple Mount. They're in the last week of the life of Christ. It's the week of Passover. In verse 1 of chapter 24, the disciples made an observation concerning the temple, its buildings, its construction, the scope of it, the size of it, the beauty of it. Jesus then, in response to them, made a mind-blowing prediction in verse 2, and he said, not one of these stones will be left standing one upon the other. And that prediction birthed a threefold question. By verse 3 of the chapter, they've left the Temple Mount, they've crossed the Kidron Valley, and they're on the side of the Mount of Olives. And there, Peter and Andrew, along with James and John, ask a question, and it's a threefold question. The first part, tell us, when will these things be? These things meaning the things of the destruction of the temple. The second, what will be the sign of your coming? And the third, what will be the sign of the close of the age? Now, last week we noted, and it's very important as we study through, that Matthew's gospel does not answer question number one. Question number one relates to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's Luke's account that addresses that part of the question. Matthew and Mark answer the second and third questions, and for good cause. Matthew's account is written to a Jewish reading audience. Matthew's is the gospel of the kingdom. And because that's the major theme of Matthew's account of the life of Christ, he records the portion of Christ's answer that relates to Messiah's future kingdom and how it will be brought in. We also noted last week that there are three things that Jesus singles out as the signs of his coming. Number one, religious deception, false messiahs. Number two, geopolitical upheaval, wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And thirdly, natural disasters. Now, we made note of the fact that not a single one of these by themselves constitute the sign of his coming. From the beginning, there have always been wars and rumors of wars. There have always been natural disasters, false messiahs, false religious systems. But these signs, when they happen in frequency that increases and intensity that increases simultaneously, then they become the signs of his coming. And in this discourse, we said that there are two things that set apart our generation in the prophetic calendar from any generation that has ever lived. Number one, these prophecies anticipate the rebirth of the nation of Israel. None of these things could have end time significance from 70 AD until 1948 because the Jews were not in the land. Okay? But on May 14, 1948, Israel became a state. So suddenly from May 14, 1948, wars and rumors of wars, false messiahs, natural disasters increasing with intensity and frequency suddenly do have end time significance. Secondly, setting our generation apart from anyone that has ever lived previous to us is the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction, because in Matthew 24:22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Okay? Only until the end of World War II do we find mankind with the capacity of destroying himself. So we suddenly find ourselves from the 1940s forward in a place prophetically that no other generation that's lived from the time of Matthew 24 forward has seen. Now, we need to bear in mind that as we look at the world today, as crazy as it is, all of this is a restrained version. But there's coming a time when the restraining work of the Holy Spirit is removed. Not the saving work of the Holy Spirit, but the restraining work of the Holy Spirit will be removed. And literally, all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. In the middle of that, the Antichrist is going to come forth. Well, that's the subject matter of today's study. And we closed by saying last week that verses 3 through 14 of Matthew 24 give to us the flow of history leading up to the last 3.5 years before the return of Christ. Somewhere in time, somewhere along the timeline of world history, prior to verse 15 of Matthew 24, the Antichrist will have been on the scene for 3.5 years. Okay, so somewhere between verses 3 and 14, the Antichrist will be on the scene for 3.5 years. Okay, now, the section that we're going to begin to look at, beginning in verse 15, is definitely speaking to the Jews. Okay, there are key words and phrases that tell us this is the case. One word, very key word, Judea. Okay, that doesn't speak to Gentiles. It speaks to Jews. People on the housetops, that is very culturally specific to the Middle East, okay? Today, we've gone on tours, and we stood on housetops and looked over the Valley of Hinnom. We've looked from there back across to the Mount of Olives, looking east and north. We've been on rooftops. You can see life today in Israel still, in a great extent, is lived on rooftops. Moms doing their laundry there, kids playing on rooftops. We know that in the Old Testament times and in the day of Jesus, rooftop was a place of society there. Okay? So it's very Jewish. the concern for breaking the Sabbath that we find in relationship to the Antichrist being revealed and the events of the tribulation, that pertains to Jews, not to Gentiles. The term holy place, that is a very Jewish concept, a very Jewish term, and it's referencing the temple in Jerusalem. In the prophecy of Daniel, when the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, he says to Daniel, these things were decreed about your people and your holy city, okay? The holy place. So, for your homework, you want to write this down, guys. Read the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19, okay? Because that's the framework of the Great Tribulation. All of which has its beginnings in verse 15 in Matthew 24, okay? The chronology of events, that's why we prepared for you that little handout that you've got in your bulletin. And if you follow it along, first coming, Christ's first coming to earth, okay? The cross, Christ's resurrection, his ascension into heaven. The church age, beginning with Pentecost, going out to the rapture. Prior to the rapture of the church, we have Israel established, okay? The rapture can happen at any time, guys, at any time. And the rapture is Christ coming for the church, okay? The church is removed somewhere, and people will move the rapture of the church. You know, if you are premillennial, you have different positions. There can be a pre-tribulation rapture theory. There is the mid-tribulation position. There's a post-tribulation position. And there is the right position, which is the pre-tribulation position, okay? Antichrist, and you notice, is very important. 3.5 years, Israel is at peace, okay? We don't know where that falls prior to verse 15 here in Matthew, but we know that he's on the scene prior to verse 15. There's a covenant that he makes with Israel. We'll touch on that this morning. The Antichrist will declare himself world ruler and to be worshipped as God, and that marks 3.5 specific years. We'll see that, okay? At the end of which is the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. In Daniel 9:27, you want to put this in the margins of your Bible. Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist makes a 7-year covenant with Israel. 3.5 years into that covenant, he breaks it. He sets up an image of himself in the temple and demands that everyone worship it. At this time, God sends great tribulation upon the earth. At the end of that 3.5 years of time, all the nations gather in the Valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus returns and interrupts this battle, and they turn to fight, not against themselves now, but to fight him, which is going to be a very bad move on their part. Jesus will destroy his enemies, and he is finally recognized and received by the Jews and establishes his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So, here we go. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. This is very Jewish, okay? Absolutely Jewish in nature. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. So, he's speaking to Jews living in Jerusalem, observing this event. And he's writing to those who will see it. The 42 months following this abomination of desolation is the most documented and specific time period in the Bible. In the margins of your Bible, write Daniel 12:11. Daniel 12:11. There it says, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This abomination, that makes desolate is midway in the 70th week of Daniel, prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. You want to mark that in your Bibles? I'll read it to you. 70 weeks. Now, by the term week, it's a unit of seven. 70 periods, 7 years long. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And here's what's going to happen in those 490 years. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. 70 weeks, 70 periods of 7 years have been determined on Israel. Very important. Daniel, your people, who are they? Jews. Your city. What city is that? Jerusalem. 490 years that culminate in the everlasting kingdom of the Messiah. The first 69 of those weeks, from beginning at March 14th, 445 BC, all the way out to April 6, 32 AD, okay, had to do with the first coming of Messiah. At the end of the 69th week, he would be cut off, not for himself, Daniel says, but for the sins of the people. The 70th week, the last 7 years of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, has yet to begin. Okay? We do not know the exact day when that 70th week will have its beginnings. We don't know. What we do know is that at the midpoint of that 7 year period, there's a very specific event that begins the countdown to the very day of the return of Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation. Are you following me? Am I making sense to you here? Okay. We don't know when the last seven... It's as though from the death of Christ that 70 years, those 70 weeks was put on pause. Think of your DVD player. Okay? And it's tracking along. And you got that little clock, and it shows you how long the movie is, and it starts counting backwards from that. Okay? Well, there's 490 years, okay, and these are years based on a Babylonian calendar of 360 days. They had its beginning from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah. That would be 69 of those weeks. When Jesus died, God puts his clock regarding his dealings with the nation of Israel, he hits the pause button. There's one last 7 year period. It's been on hold because God has no longer now been dealing with Israel as a nation. He's been dealing with the Gentile world. Okay, from the end of week 69 until this very day, the last week is on hold and God's dealing with the Gentile world. In this little flow of events, okay, it's the church age. God is dealing with the church. There's going to come a moment when God's going to say, okay, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I'm going to take the church out of the world, and I'm going to deal now with Israel one more time. And you need to understand that the 70th week is dealing with the same people that the first 69 had to deal with. It is God dealing with Israel. We don't know when that last week is going to, when God's going to hit the pause button and it's going to start playing out. But we know that when that begins, at the midway point of it, there's an event that will mark the middle of that 7 year period. Okay? And the Bible tells us that this is what's going to happen. Midway in those last 7 years, the Antichrist will force all, both great and small, to receive a number. Would you put in the margins of your Bible, next to verse 15, Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17. And it says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Wow. Now, this is not a reference to credit cards, okay? I know that some people, you know, they think of credit cards as being the mark of the beast. It isn't. This is something on your body. This is going to happen after the Antichrist comes into the temple, which we know today is not yet rebuilt, okay? But he's going to come into the temple in Jerusalem and claim that he is to be worshipped as God. Now, this is very important. This lends a very unique timestamp to these events and to our generation, okay? If you look back at Revelation 13, it says that he'll cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that they should be killed. And he causes all, small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell unless he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That lends us very, we've got, if you start looking at human history, okay, no other generation could say that these things that must happen in concert, in increasing intensity and frequency, can mark the sign of his coming. No other generation except for ours has seen, since 70 AD, Israel in the land and existing as a nation. So that's unique to us. The ability for mankind to annihilate himself, that's unique to us. Okay? But here's another one. It would require a global financial backdrop for a guy to even pull it off and have it be accepted. You understand that? That's why I was emphasizing Sarkozy. We need a new world to come out of this. Okay? The other guy, the guy from Deutsche Bank, this is a global financial systemic problem. There needs to be a whole new system of global finance. Okay? So you would need a financial backdrop to have such a move succeed, and the technology to regulate the buying and spending of every human being on planet Earth. Well, when else in human history can we look back and say, that wasn't possible in the 60s? It was an impossibility. It's not impossible today. Not at all. Look, global economy was horrific in the 20s. Things were so bad in Europe that in Germany you would take a wheelbarrow full of currency to go buy bread. That's how bad it was. Imagine that. It was this economic backdrop that gave opportunity for the lunacy of Hitler to be plausible for Germany. Could anybody have thought it plausible that there could be an actual man who could run a nation that was going to try to dominate the world and would point at a specific ethnic group and say, these people should all be wiped out because they're the reason things are so bad in the world today? Speaking of the Jews. But things got bad enough that a lunatic like Hitler could stand up and actually move that agenda. Okay? Hitler's a bad man. When we think of wickedness in history, we think of Hitler. But remember, that's restrained compared to what the Bible says is going to happen from the midway point of this last 7-year period forward. But as bad as that was, financially, and as bad a man as Hitler was morally, it couldn't give birth to a globally regulated system of buying and selling. But we can't have that today in our generation and our time. Now, there are a lot of students of the Bible who say, well, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet has already happened. It happened in 165, 168 BC, somewhere in that time frame, when Antiochus Epiphanes came to Jerusalem, and he proclaimed himself to be God. And because the Jews wouldn't worship him, they slaughtered 100,000 Jews in one day. This guy was so twisted that he made giant iron frying pans and cooked Jews on them. How sick he was. He took a female pig, slaughtered her on the altar of the temple, forced the priest to drink the blood from that pig and to eat the raw flesh of the pig. Okay? Bad stuff. And then he took the blood of the pig and smeared it all over the walls of the temple. Without a doubt, Antiochus Epiphany was a foreshadowing. And you need to understand that many Old Testament prophecies, they have near and far fulfillments. You can see them fulfilled in a near aspect of history, but they look, there's something about them that's looking down history, looking further into history. And without a doubt, he foreshadows the Antichrist and the abomination that causes desolation. The problem with saying that the abomination that causes desolation is past tense, it happened in 163, 168, 165 BC, is a problem because Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that shall happen. Okay, Jesus said it hasn't happened yet. In the King James Version, verse 15 of Matthew 24, when you therefore shall see. Okay? New Living Translation, verse 15. The day is coming when you shall see. Now, some believe that this was fulfilled in 70 AD. Josephus, the historian, tells us that the Romans burned the temple and offered sacrifices to their pagan images placed by the eastern gate. But that doesn't fit the details of Daniel. It doesn't fit the details of Matthew 24. It doesn't fit the details of 2 Thessalonians 2 or Revelation 13. In the margins of your Bible, write 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Paul is writing, and he says, the one who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And then 2 Thessalonians 2 goes on to tell us that this abomination that causes desolation will culminate with the Antichrist being destroyed by the very return of Jesus. In verses 7 and 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So that takes the events of 70 AD out of the picture. It doesn't fit that. Okay? But no doubt a nearer fulfillment, but still looking forward to its ultimate fulfillment. So we're looking at something surely at the end of the age. Okay? So what we have here is the Antichrist being revealed for who he is. You see, the Jews are going to receive him as the Messiah at the beginning of that last 7 years. We don't know when that's going to happen, but at the beginning of that last 7 year period, they're going to go, you're the guy. You're the Messiah. If you talk to Jews today, they'll say, we're looking for a Messiah. And we'll know he'll come because he's going to help us rebuild the temple. Is he going to be God? No, we don't expect him to be God. That he's just going to, he's going to give us peace relative to all of our problems in the Middle East here. And he's going to let us. And if you've ever been to Israel, you understand the problem. There's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but the Jews can't have a temple on it. Because the Muslims don't let them. This guy is going to have something to do with Israel having peace and the ability to rebuild a temple because there's going to come a man, the guy who helps him get this covenant, is going to stand there in the middle of that 7 year period and say, okay, here's the deal. I'm your God, and you're going to worship me. Something yet future. When that happens, Jesus says to the Jews who are living there and seeing this, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Okay? On the east side of the Jordan River, there is in the mountains there the rock city of Petra. And that's been rediscovered in the last century. Many believe this to be the place where many Jews are going to flee. And it's about the size of Manhattan. It's really interesting. Can we get those slides up of that? Do we have that? Isn't that amazing? Carved into the very mountains there. Okay? It's radical. Let's see the next one. Get a little. It's radical. So many believe it's to the rock city of Petra that the Jews who see this happening are going to flee for their safety. Verse 17. Let the one who is on the housetop. Now that's surely not talking about you and me. The only time I get close to my housetop is putting up Christmas lights. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. It's a Jewish audience, isn't it, that he's speaking to. Now, there's a few things here in closing to look at. First of all, Jesus says, if you delay, it's going to be fatal. Now, he's speaking to Jews who are going to see the Antichrist reveal himself as the lawless one. They're going to see in Jerusalem, in the temple, this guy commit the abomination that causes desolation that Daniel had prophesied. Jesus says, when that happens, don't waste a second. Run to Judea. You and Judea, flee to the mountains on the other side of Jordan. Or else, you're going to be lost. Though he's speaking that in the literal and physical to Jews, the same is true concerning salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When it comes to being saved, delay is from the devil. The idea that you can wait till tomorrow to take care of being saved is demonic. Because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Just don't have it. We don't have guarantee that we're going to reach lunch today. Verse 17, let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Again, specifically to the Jew fleeing the Antichrist, he's saying to them, don't let material stuff stand between you and your escape. There's nothing that's so valuable in your house that you should go back for it. Get out of here. Okay? Well, let's make some practical application to our lives today. What's more valuable than your soul? As we look at the times in which we live, as we look at the signs of his coming, can you be in the place of not knowing Jesus and think, well, let me finish up. I got to fix up my portfolio. It's a wreck right now. I got to sort it out. Do I sell now? Do I get out? What am I going to do? None of that matters compared to eternity. None of it matters compared to eternity. The Christian carries all of his property in Christ. That's your portfolio. That's the only value you got. I'm not saying treat that stuff. Be a good steward of it. But when things were collapsing, the Antichrist reveals himself to be the lawless one. Jesus says, you know, there's nothing you got back in at your house that's worth going back for compared to what's going to go down. Flee for your life. Well, being saved is fleeing to Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're running to Jesus for the salvation of our souls. And what's worth going back to your old life for? The Bible says our life is hid in Christ. So important. Verse 19, and alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. I find it interesting the concern and sympathy of Jesus for women, for pregnant women. You know? And that's amplified in the light of, in the culture of Jesus, women, even though in Jewish culture they were elevated, women were elevated, there's still nothing like we understand in light of the New Testament, the importance of the woman and the value of the woman today. But notice his compassion for the woman. Notice his concern for the woman, and especially for the pregnant woman. Why? If pregnancy was, so what? If pregnancy was a matter of choice, if pregnancy was a matter of, well, you can keep the baby or not keep the baby, why would Jesus be so concerned for the pregnant woman? And I think if you're going to look at like, well, how am I going to vote? Who am I going to vote for? Well, just ask yourself the question, what does Jesus value? Well, he valued women who were pregnant. He cared about their state in the midst of the Antichrist. I mean, he's saying there's nothing you got at home that's worth anything, so get out of town. Don't go back for your coat. Don't run into your house and try to gather your valuables. Go, flee to the mountains. But it's going to be especially difficult for a woman who's pregnant. Have compassion for the pregnant woman. God help us if we think that we can stand with and for and behind people who have no compassion for pregnant women or value pregnancy at all. And then he says, not on the Sabbath. Today in Israel, the buses, the taxis, the trains. Sabbath comes, it's done. Even elevators, you know, they have what they call the Shabbat elevators. And when Sabbath happens, because they believe, Orthodox Jews believe that pushing the button for your floor is working on the Sabbath, that they just stop, that the Sabbath elevators, when you're at the hotel and it's the pits, like if you're in a 16-story hotel building in Jerusalem on a Sabbath, and it comes and you're on the 16th floor, it means you got to stop at every floor. It's just programmed. It's nobody pushes a button. It's going to go up to the second floor and stop, then to the third floor and stop. And that's just the way it is, because everything stops on the Sabbath. And so this is a Jewish audience that Jesus is speaking to here. This has to do with Jews. Okay. Now next week, okay, the Antichrist is revealed. Next week, we're going to look at the Great Tribulation. Verse 21, it says, then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. That makes it something that the world has never seen and will never ever again see. It will be so radical in its scope and horror. And again, I'd encourage you, read Revelation 6 through 19 and you'll get the picture. Father, thank you for this time in your word today. Lord, these are things that are so important that you spent a substantial period of time talking about them. Lord, this is not a Bible hobby horse for us to get on and play around in. It's not something just to stir up our curiosity. You said these things to lend clarity. They ask questions, Jesus. When will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the signs of your coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? Jesus, may we see the world around us through the lens of Scripture. And as we do, may our hearts not be overtaken with fear. Instead, Lord, may we live soberly and righteously in this very time that we live in. Lord, may we be stirred up to love and to good works as we see the day approaching. Lord, wring out of our lives every drop of apathy, complacency,